Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome David Mathis to the podcast. David serves as senior teacher and executive editor at desiringgod.org and is a pastor at Cities Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. He's authored several books, including A Little Theology of Exercise, Enjoying Christ in Body and Soul. David, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Jason, so good to be here with you again, brother.
Yeah, thank you for being on campus. You're here serving in the context of the For the Church conference. And is this your first time to be a part of the For the Church conference?
It is, yes. I think it's my first time on campus here, maybe 10 years. And I am just blown away by how it's grown. It's so beautiful. I was texting my dad pictures of how beautiful Midwestern is.
Oh, that makes me so happy. So for the listeners who don't know, David's father was a trustee here. When I was elected, so we only overlapped like a year, but he was on the board, one of the trustees who voted to elect me. And did I hear you say you were here 10 years ago?
Yes, we did a chapel.
Oh, that's right. Staying Christian in Seminary.
Yes,
that's right.
Yeah. I don't know if that was 2015 or what.
About 10 years ago. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. No, I well remember that now. That's great. And you and your dad was such a source of encouragement. And so we were catching up before recording now. How your folks are doing. So thankful to hear that.
Yeah, and he watches from a distance in South Carolina and is just so happy with things at Midwestern.
Oh, that's tremendous to hear. Listen, before we get into the meat of the conversation today, which will be on a pastor and exercise or the pastor and exercise, and we're building the conversation from the new book that I've already referenced, A Little Theology of Exercise, Enjoying Christ in Body and Soul. Before we get to that, though, hey, give us sort of an update on your life and family and ministry and any other writing projects before you and any other such matters that come to mind.
Well, my wife, Megan, and I have been married 18 years, four kids, and they're getting older now. I don't have any diapers or daily naps anymore. My youngest is 8. Her name's Mercy, and Gloria is 10, and my twin boys are 15, and they're driving now. So it is a different season
of
life.
Are they driving with an adult beside them, or can you drive at 15, period, in Minnesota?
For now, with an adult beside them.
Okay, but, okay.
Yes, and it's been good for us. It's a good season of life. We love the little years, and now we're in a different—I mean, here I am in Kansas City. I can travel a little bit more now as the kids have gotten older. And that's been good for us.
I'll say, your kids driving, that fear will soon turn into relief when they're driving themselves to athletic practices and ballet recitals and everything else.
That's what I'm hoping. I'm adjusting right now.
Yeah. Well, David, you know, many know you, of course, from your affiliation with Dr. Piper. And I want to say a word about your years serving with him directly. I know now you're obviously affiliated through Desiring God and your church there. But why don't you say a word about your relationship with Dr. Piper over the years and perhaps a word how he's doing?
Yeah, he continues to have energy and life, and it's remarkable. He's 79, coming up on 80 here in January, and we don't presume that we have lots of time left with a man who's almost 80, and yet, well, he keeps doing his exercises, and his soul is fully alive as ever before. He's always got a fresh word from devotions in the morning and ready to share at staff meetings and with our leadership team. It has been a remarkable thing to know him in layers. First, from a distance, as a student at Furman University in college, I read his books. I think I read just about all of his books while I was working on a political science degree in college, and then moved up closer and was a congregant at Bethlehem Baptist and took his preaching class. But then I got to serve as his executive assistant. It was 06 to 2012, especially, and travel with him and see the realness of his faith. He loves Jesus. He loves his Bible. The main thing he does before a sermon, if he's going to preach to thousands of students at a passion conference in Atlanta, he's waking up first thing to prepare the preacher more than prepare the message. Mm. And so the marks are indelible. I thank God for that season. It's an ongoing season still. He's a dear friend and father still. And thank God for his influence.
That's great. We've mentioned the book we'll be talking about momentarily. I'm curious, anything else before you that you're working on by way of writing project or desire in your mind or heart that you intend to work on for a writing project?
Yes, thanks for asking, because exercise isn't my main interest in life. And so I'd love to say that my favorite subject matter to write on is Jesus. I love Christology. I did some meditations on Jesus a few years ago called Rich Wounds, and I'm working on another one called 10 Looks at Jesus. And That's what I hope. And transition here to the exercise book. I want my life in the body to serve rather than compete with seeing Jesus and savoring Him and honoring Him. And so that's really the approach I'm bringing to exercise. As someone who loves the Lord Jesus, how might my stewardship of the body serve that and support that rather than detracting from that or being a hindrance to that? So there's one project there. And then I am fascinated by the attribute of God called majesty. What does it mean that God's majestic? And there's some particular language. There's three or four key Hebrew terms. There's some language of majesty in the New Testament. So I've been working away at a project on the majesty of God that I would love to eventually see light of day. I've preached some on Psalm 8, written some articles on majesty, but that's a big kind of project in the back of my mind I keep working toward.
And your local church, say a word about your church and your preaching responsibilities there.
City's Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We were planted by Bethlehem Baptist in January 2015, so we had our 10th anniversary this past January. John Piper very kindly came and celebrated our 10th anniversary and preached to us on the day. And God has been so kind to us that we've had our ups and downs. We've had the journey of planting a church and finding a building and renting space and then doing deferred maintenance on the building that we purchased. And we do one distinctive thing, our particular value of our church is we really teach as a team. We have a preaching team. And there's four of us right now who really handle most of the preaching. So we've worked together on that. Jonathan Parnell, our lead pastor, he handles the most of it, up to 50%. And several of us will do double digits each year from 10 to 12. So it's often about on a monthly basis that I'm working on a sermon, which that has some benefits of extra time to kind of meditate on and stew over a sermon. And there are some dynamics in teamwork that are really sweet. And I don't presume that that's possible for every church situation. I know this. Most pastors would love to have another brother or two who could preach ably. And perhaps it's the embarrassment of riches in being near Bethlehem College and Seminary, like there may be in Kansas City, where there's seminary graduates who are still nearby their institution. So I don't presume it's for every church, but it's something to dream and pray about. And it's really sweet when it works well.
Oh, amen to that. So we want to talk about your book today, A Little Theology of Exercise. And here again, thinking about thematically, just the pastor and his exercise, or we might say the pastor and his physical self-care. Now, I'm a Southern Baptist, happily, wholeheartedly, and people often stereotype Southern Baptists as, fried chicken eating, potluck, enjoying type people. And that often goes with, not the best health. Mm-hmm. Now, as I'm talking with you today, you're not in Southern Baptist context, of course. As I'm talking to you today, you look rather healthy. You look rather fit, David. So I can tell you're living what you have written here. But it hasn't always been that way. So give us a sense of the personal story as to what led you to be more intentional on this front, even before you wrote the book.
There's a personal story here. I mean, I grew up fairly active, high school baseball player, stayed active in college, and I was in college ministry early on in Minneapolis. And part of college ministry was I was active with students. Sometimes we'd jog together or lift weights or play ultimate frisbee. And when I started working for John Piper in 2006.
So it's his fault.
Well, John was active. He kept up his jogging. He was setting the example. I just wasn't following it. But my first day at work, they gave me a new laptop and a new smartphone. I thought, oh, it's so great. These were emblems of my new sedentary work life.
Right.
Now, because my work life was sedentary, my whole life didn't need to be sedentary. What I needed to do was to supplement my vocational sedentary life with some normal levels of human activity. And it took me a while. I got married in 07, and we had twin boys in 2010. I realized about 2015, just after we'd planted City's Church, that I needed to make some adjustments. That if I was not getting adequate sleep and eating appropriately and getting just modest levels of exercise, just normal human levels of activity, I must have been prioritizing some things wrongly. So I thought of the bare minimum, time in God's word and prayer and fellowship in the local church and then sleep and exercise. If I wasn't getting those human and Christian basics, I needed to make some adjustments. And I was complaining to my wife one day while walking around a Minnesota lake that I was too tired in the afternoon and I couldn't get it in. And she called my bluff and she said, "You have all this leisurely devotional time in the morning. What if you spent some time walking, did a little jogging, And so I took her up on it and started doing that. And moving that effort to the morning was really significant for me. And also that instead of this being a box to check on mere physical well-being at the end of the day, I did really try to think intentionally about what are the devotional implications here? You know, in the morning time where I'm seeking to meet with the Lord over His Word, this is no substitute for communion with God in His Word. But how might these mornings be consecrated? How might mm-hmm. this be an act of worship? How might this serve the good of my soul and not just lower my numbers on the scale of how much I weigh? And so that began the process. And it's been a 10-year journey of learning those things and then hopefully living in them long enough to put some things in print related to it.
So give us a sense of an average day and an average week. Like, what is that like? Wake up time, devotion time, exercise time? What does that workout tend to look like? How does that kind of position you for the rest of the day?
And so for me, it's really modest. I mean, and I would say, you know, right away, like I know other pastors who, man, they're CrossFit right. guys. I mean, they put me to shame. I'm not world class. I'm just trying to do some basic human movement that would facilitate the full life of my mind and my soul as a pastor, as an editor. First and foremost is meeting with God in His Word. So it's Bible first. I never want to do a physical activity that would replace the reception mm-hmm. of God's Word. Unhurried meditation on the Word with the power of the Holy Spirit, hearing from God and meeting with Him in prayer. But then I've learned over the years, and typically this is, I do this every other day. So I would caution people who are listening, like, oh, you know, I need to start getting some walking or some running into my life. Maybe you could start a modest walking program daily. I would say do not start running daily. Mm. You need a day off in between. And that's been my exercise of choice over the years is running, because I can move a lot, get a lot of calories burned, work hard in just a matter of 20 to 25 minutes, and then experience the cascade of benefits from really pushing myself a good 20 minutes or so. And so I started running every other day. And it was really, really modest, and still is very modest. And but over time, that makes a difference. And one thing that really locked in the habit for me is the daily reward I felt. I think growing up, and when I was trying to exercise in the afternoon, I didn't feel the effects of it in the same way. Maybe it wasn't because I wasn't old enough yet. It wasn't in my 30s that I began to feel the sensible benefit of having moved my body in the morning, having gotten my heart rate up, getting some, if you want to think of it this way, getting some fresh blood to the brain mm-hmm. that helped give me a clarity of thought and focus. I just felt like I had a kind of mental energy in doing my work that I did not when I was inactive. And as a pastor, as an editor, as a writer, that is golden. I mean, it is priceless to have that kind of mental focus and clarity. And then I also felt the emotional benefits of a kind of calmness, a kind of joy, that at least that on its own, that benefit from physical exercise is not spiritual joy on its own. It doesn't necessarily glorify God like we want, but I would rather have a help than a hindrance. I don't want this body holding me back related to spiritual joy. I'm not trying to set up my life to make spiritual joy all the more challenging. I want to set up my life to make spiritual joy all the more near, all the more ready. And if having my heart and mind in such a place that I can think with clarity about who God is, about His providence, about His Word, about His Son, about the gospel, about life and wisdom, and if I can delight in Him, if my heart is more ready to respond to the glories of God because I'm not encumbering it with additional inactivity or additional weight or whatever the many factors would be, complex factors physiologically, then I'm interested. And so one thing that really helped me over the years is the thought of, I want to be happy today. For me, it's not been about longevity, about being able to put my luggage bag in the up high when I'm in my 80s. You know, it's been about, I want to be happy in Jesus today. And there's no pretense here. And if I get some benefits from physical exercise that feel like joy, I'm not pretending that's joy in Jesus. I want to focus it on Him. I want it to be in His Word, in Christian relationships, in pondering the truth and beauty of Jesus. But if I can get some help in pursuing my joy in Him today, I'm all in. I'm willing to invest that 20, 25 minutes. And there is a kind of, when you associate the moving of the body with the reward, you think about the reward. It's going to feel so good when I'm done. At least there's dopamine.
Right, right. Endorphins, yeah.
Well, there's dopamine for just finishing a task. And then what they talk about nowadays is the endocannabinoids, that a lot of that, the effect of feeling good, the kind of calmness, the buoyancy of spirit that you feel after pushing the body for 20 plus minutes. I'll talk about it as the persistence high. That if you have some moderate physical activity, moderately intense, and you stick with it more than 20 minutes, you get this kind of persistence high. And it's the endocannabinoids, which actually, that's what marijuana hijacks. Marijuana is a...
This conversation going places I never thought it would go.
Marijuana is a kind of pretense. It's a fake exercise. There are benefits in... And God designed the human body this way. He designed the body to reward movement. You know, he wants us to move. Mm. And he gives us a cultural mandate to move and a great commission that involves moving. And there are many good works that can be done with hardly moving our bodies, you know, typing an email with our fingers. But there are many good works that require getting up, taking some initiative, moving the body to help somebody else.
So say a word about sleep and a word about nutrition. Mm. And I know both of those are on your radar. I'm not sure which is more so than the other. But say a word about each one of those.
Yeah, I'll do this for you, Jason, because we're friends. I'll try. But let me give the big disclaimer that this is a book on exercise, and I have thought far more about exercise specifically than these two. One thing I say in the book.
Yeah, look, I'm not asking you to play nutritionist, but I'm sure you have some degree of intentionality. You have awarenesses around kind of what you eat and when. Again, I'm not looking to do a deep dive here. But just like you've talked about exercise and, hey, man, a little structure, a little running, a little walking has these tremendous rewards. Say a word or two about on the nutritional side and the sleep side.
One obvious thing in American life, and I found in my own life in particular, is I'm trying to avoid drinking sugar. I want to be careful about mm-hmm. that. You know, when you drink sugar, it is so primed to overload the bloodstream. You got to turn it into fat. You got to store it. So there's one of the worst things we do probably
for sure.
in the standard American diet is drinking sugar. So I'm trying to avoid that. I mentioned that. However, you can track a biblical theology of honey that is beautiful and is balanced. It cuts both ways. We learn something about the sweetness of God in knowing the taste of honey. And the Proverbs also tell us, don't eat too much honey. It's folly to eat too much honey. And we are living in a society where we eat a lot of honey with a lot of added sugar. And so there's some small things diet-wise that you can learn, and you can go deep down the wormhole here.
Oh, just cutting out the soft drinks will change your life.
I think you're right,
or at least making it, you know, maybe a Friday night treat or something. But
that's right.
Look, I am not a paragon of nutritional excellence here. I'm not, but some of these basic steps to take, you're talking about walking, being active, being mindful of what you put in your mouth, and the soft drinks. I'm just years ago gave up soft drinks except for, you know, around select foods like mm-hmm. a weekly treat or something. And that's just life changing. Mm-hmm. Most people are drinking thousands of calories a day through Cokes.
That's right. We don't understand what we're doing in that. So a little tiny thing on nutrition. I try to watch that. Of those three areas you mentioned, exercise, sleep, and nutrition, I'm the weakest on the nutrition side.
Yeah, I'm sure I am too.
And by doing some exercise, I'm sure I'm making up for ways of weakness. I was helped years ago by seeing these biblical categories in Jesus, that Jesus had a category for fasting and for feasting, and then he told us to pray for daily bread. And so one thing I try to do, I'm going to Chick-fil-A, say, I should order daily bread here unless I'm having a feast. If I'm with an old friend and we're having a feast and I'm fasting beforehand, so I'm trying to pray for and then do a better job, especially as I get older here, on praying for and thanking God for daily bread and not feasting too often. Because we live in a land of feasting.
A land of feasting.
A land of feasting. On the sleep issue,
yeah.
This is another thing I felt in growing older. I mean, I remember pushing myself as I was young, and I remember hearing the glory stories of John Calvin, how little he slept, and Spurgeon, how little he slept, and Al Mohler, how little Al slept. But over the years, I've realized, man, at least for me, when I have had a good night's sleep, I'm so much ready to be the instrument in God's hand that he calls me to be. as an editor, as a teacher, I mean, as a husband, as a father. So in getting older and discerning some of those sensible benefits of an active life through exercise, I've also begun to taste some of those with sleep. I'm working on sleep. I got this little Whoop on right here. And when it tracks my activity, there's different things like that. These little different wearables, none of them are precise or perfect, and you don't need to lean on them too much. But it's a way just to track and be conscientious in a society that has the electric light and has these pixels, and where we are tempted left and right to stay up later in a way that hasn't been the case for most of the history of the world. It can be helpful to have some intentionality. And again, the life of Jesus is helpful. As far as we know, he slept every night but two. He stayed up all night to choose his disciples, and he stayed up all night, it seems, before he's crucified. That was not his typical. And yet, when love called, Jesus was ready to forgo sleep. And so as a dad who's, I got an 8-year-old, we've had little ones up till now, I got to remember, I'm trying to navigate this with wisdom. I want to be intentional here. And then you know what? For dads with little kids, there's often my sleep is being thwarted.
Right, right.
And I want to handle that with
holiness. Well, let me tell you, when your kids get older, your sleep will be thwarted. It's not the 3 a.m. cry. It's the knock on your door at 10:30 to have a conversation, which is sweet and glorious and welcome, but it's a different type of compromising your sleep.
That's right. So I mean, the call of love, and this relates to exercise too, all three of these areas of the natural life, I think of these as assistance to the means of grace. So exercise, food, sleep, I'm not putting that in the category of special means of grace.
Right.
I think word and prayer and the fellowship of the local church. But you know what? I'm interested enough in joy in Jesus, which God made us for, that I want to draw the assistance in. Right. I want their assistance.
Yeah, and conversely, you don't have to overcome it. Meaning if you're flabby and you feel pathetic and you don't sleep well, you're tired, well, you're having to fight through that, have a meaningful devotional time.
That's right, it is.
But if you wake up rested and your brain's firing in the morning and some of these things we talked about, then you're a better position for meaningful devotional time.
Exactly, that's really well said. And in navigating, all right, now how do I go to having this more active lifestyle as a father with little kids? That makes some really difficult wisdom calls. There's time where it's like, I'm getting up, time for my run, and right as I get ready to go out the door, I hear the 3-year-old cry, and is that a chance for me to serve my wife in that moment? And I'll try running tomorrow. Maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. So those opportunities of who we eat with when we're feasting, and then sleep, and when we deny ourselves sleep for love's sake, and when we make a pattern of activity, but are we ready to abandon our pattern, our habit, for the sake of love? Those are important calls on our life as Christians.
David, thank you so much for the conversation today and for your book. I want to recommend it to our listeners, out by Crossway Publishers, entitled A Little Theology of Exercise, Enjoying Christ in Body and Soul. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.